You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Hey, good morning, everybody. God is good. All the time, boy, it's good to be in the house with you this morning. I've been off for the last couple of weeks. My name is Andrew. Welcome to you if you're new today. I am one of the pastors on staff. They call me the lead pastor just because I've hung around for long enough to finally get that position. And I've been on vacation for the last couple of weeks. And I wanted to give you a quick report. I'm sorry to those of you that don't like photo slideshows of people's vacations, but I do want to show you a couple of pictures just to report to you where I've been. Mostly, also just to say thank you to and brag on this church and the staff of this church. I haven't been in the pulpit for 4 weeks, and of course, as always, Koinonia doesn't miss a beat because we are so blessed with a staff that is just so powerful. And this church is not built on one person or one personality, but we have so many gifts within this house. And so Pastor Candace and Pastor Chad and Pastor Tim over the last couple of weeks have just done an incredible job of filling the pulpit. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to rest and go away and spend some time with family. And so, first of all, I just want to say thank you to you as a church for making that possible. And then I want to report, because last year when I gave you a report, I reported that I had sunk a borrowed Suburban in a lagoon and wrecked and crashed into a motorcycle in an intersection in Mexico. Fortunately, no one was injured. And I just want to report to you that no one was injured, no Suburbans were sunk, nothing was crashed by this man, at least, during vacation. And part of that might have been just because I didn't go to Mexico this time. Apparently, that's where everything happens. So I did do a couple things. I spent a week or two with my family in rest. We spent some time in San Diego, and I asked my sister, who took more pictures of that time together, to send me some pictures of our time, and this is what she sent. So thanks a lot, Joanna, for that. That's my head, balding head, and my brother-in-law's balding head, Matt. But we did, you can show the next picture. Thanks a lot, Joe, for that once again. We did spend some time in San Diego, a week together, just suffering in the weather of San Diego. You know what? I tell you what, San Diego, the lows were like 62 degrees, and the high was like 72 degrees. It was just terrible. And so we golfed and we laughed and we had a good time together, and just good to connect with family. My sister and her family lives on the East Coast, and so we don't get to visit as often as we like, and so we spent some time together. It was wonderful. And then I came back here, was here actually 2 weeks ago on Sunday, and then last week I went for a week on a pastor's retreat with a group of 12 other pastors, and this is these good-looking ugly guys, and it's actually the second time that I've done that. I did it last year. I was invited by Pastor Dan Backens, who's the guy on the left side in the blue shirt with a white cap. Pastor Dan will actually be with us in a couple of weeks as our guest speaker for Emerging Leader. And he's a leader's leader, and he's going to be wonderful when he's here with us. And he invited me a couple of years ago to be a part of this group that he does in the summertime. It's a pastor's retreat. And it was such a blessing. Last year was incredible. This year was incredible. The connections that God has created for me with these guys just feels like an answer to prayer. I didn't know these guys, and yet God has united our hearts. And as pastors, we just sat and we laughed and we talked and we visited. We learned together. We did fun things we rode bikes for 20 miles and we went hiking. And I think last year we threw axes. We do all kinds of fun stuff together. But we also just connect and encourage one another, and it was just a really refreshing time. I'm coming back energized and excited about this church and what God is doing, and the fact that God wants us all to have times to rest. So if you haven't had a Sabbath, if you need to rest, let me encourage you, get some rest. It's always good to do that. And I want to say thank you to you as a church just for making that possible, for me to rejuvenate and to get refreshed. So So this Sunday, today, it's been a couple of weeks since I've preached, so either it's going to be great because I'm refreshed, I'm regenerated, and I've come back excited and anointed, or it's going to be not so great because it's been a couple of weeks since I preached, and so I don't know. We'll see what it is in just a moment. But we do want to start a new series. I want to start a new series with you for the next couple of weeks. We want to look at the book of Philippians. I'm going to talk to you about a series entitled Joy in the Journey. And we are on a journey, and there oftentimes in the journey of life, there are many things that we face. And this very small book, this very small letter of just four chapters in the New Testament has an incredible wealth for us about how we can walk in this life and through this journey with joy that God has for each one of us, which many times in this life it's kind of challenging to be filled with joy, right? It's very challenging because this life oftentimes is a struggle. And so I want to encourage you to really dig in over these next couple of weeks in this book. I want to encourage you to read along. I don't know if you have a devotional time or not, if you spend time in the Word of God. The book of Philippians is a very short book, four chapters. It will take you about 15 or 20 minutes to read or to listen to. You can actually listen to the entire book every day, or you could read a chapter every day and just cycle through the four chapters as a way of digging into God's Word. As a pastor, one of the things that I'm concerned with, and every pastor is, when you're thinking about your church and you're thinking about shepherding your church, the pastor has to always think about what you need to feed your people, what is important for your church to get. Just like when you plan a meal for your family, you're thinking about a balanced diet. You think, well, we need to have, you know, a little bit of all of the, what do they do, the five food groups or whatever. We want to make sure that we, in order to be healthy, you have to have enough of everything. So whenever I think about the year and I think about Koinonia Church, I think about what does the church need? And I know one of the things that we need as a church is to continue to grow in our understanding of the Scripture. And in particular, what I like to do at least once a year is to study a book, a specific book, and to go through it. And so this year, we're going to spend time in Philippians. I have put some notes online, as always. You can go to the Church Center app. You go down to the More tab, and you go to Outlines, and you'll find the outline today. We're going to work through the first chapter, one chapter each week. And so I want to encourage you, if you have a physical Bible, how many of you brought your physical Bibles? I'm just curious. You're not better if you brought your physical Bible, but I love you more. Not really, but I think it's, open up your Bible, if you would, to Philippians. If you brought your digital device in your Bible, open up to Philippians, open up to your notes. And if you don't are going to follow notes digitally, you can do that physically. We've got some blanks in the seat backs in front of you. I want to encourage you to take notes because I do want you to grow in your understanding of Scripture. I think one of the things that we don't do many times is we don't get enough Scripture inside of us. We like the idea of following Christ. We like coming together on the weekends on Sundays and being encouraged. We like the worship. Maybe we like the message. But then during the week, what we do is we run on the fumes or the fuel that we got on Sunday, and we don't feed ourselves every day. And I want to encourage you, one of the ways that you will see yourself grow as a follower of Christ is by getting into the Word of God and eating a diet, the nutrition of the Word of God. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found and I ate them. They were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." There is joy, there is nutrition, there is spiritual food that we get when we read the Scripture. So follow along in Philippians. I have actually put up it's in the notes there, digitally speaking, a link to a reading plan for Philippians. If you're not sure where to find it, how to do it, all that, you can click that in the notes, and then you can join along and read with us along these couple of weeks. So we're talking about joy in the journey. We're talking about the book of Philippians, and I want to kind of paint for you a picture, an overview briefly of the book before we dive into chapter one. When we talk about the books of the Bible, we have to remember that these are real people that are writing to real people, and these are real places that they're talking about. This is not just a made-up story. These are not just spiritual principles. This is always grounded somewhere and connected with someone whenever you read Scripture. When you read the New Testament, almost all of the New Testament is made up, actually the majority of it is made up of letters that the Apostle Paul writes to churches. Now, there are also, of course, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but then the majority of the rest of the New Testament are these epistles or these letters that Paul writes to churches that he has founded and that he loves, and he's communicating with them some important information. Maybe he's answering questions that the churches have asked, or he's addressing problems that he knows the churches is having. 1 Corinthians is a great smackdown of a church who is out of order, and Paul writes and says, get it together, and this is what you need to do. And Philippians is a letter like that, like all the other letters, but it's a little bit different because it's actually a letter of friendship. It's not Paul correcting the church. It's not Paul giving deep theological teaching to the church. It really is a letter that he's sending of love and saying thank you to a church that he really, really is committed to, a church that he founded. In Acts chapter 16, you actually can read the story of the founding of the church of Philippi and the first converts in Philippi. Paul showed up and Lydia was converted, and then soon after that the jailer was converted. You might remember the story of Paul being in prison and the earthquake happened in the middle of the night and the doors come open and the jailer's about to kill himself because he knew, or he thought, that Paul had escaped, and he knew that if he went to his warden the next day it would be over for him. And Paul says, stop, I'm here, don't worry, and he converts him to Christ. His whole family comes to Jesus and the church basically is birthed in the city of Philippi. And now here we have, years later, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's actually saying thank you to them for a gift that they sent to him. So let me just give you a couple, again, very quickly, because I want you to know this is a real book, this is real people, this really happened 2,000 years ago. The main characters in this book are Paul and Timothy. Let me just start by reading the first couple of verses just to kind of get us into this. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says this: this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And so Paul and Timothy are writing this letter. Now, we know it's really Paul that's writing the letter, but we know Timothy is with him. And Timothy was a young man that Paul was a disciple, essentially, of Paul. Timothy was a pastor in his own right. Oftentimes, Paul would leave him in a city, and you'd pastor and serve in that city, in that church, for a period of time. And he was Paul's, basically, his best disciple. And oftentimes, he would spend time with Paul, and he would be his scribe in a letter like this. And so you can imagine that Paul is speaking the letter and Timothy is writing the letter down. And so Paul says, we're writing this really together and sending it to you. And he identifies them as slaves of Christ. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle. He doesn't say, I'm your pastor, I'm over you. He says, listen, I'm a slave of Jesus. The highest calling that he has in Paul's mind is that he would be identified as one who is a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your highest identity is a slave of Jesus Christ. Your highest identity is not some title that you're going to get from somebody somewhere, whether it's in the church or the world or anything else. Titles, really, they're nice, they're useful, but the most important thing that you need to know in your life of Christ is that Jesus is our master and we do whatever he says. And the way that he says to go is the way we want to go, right? And so Paul says, this is who we are. We're slaves of Jesus, and we're writing to you in the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi, I think I have a map that I'll show you a picture, is in the ancient Near East. It's in modern-day Greece, in the northern part of Greece. And it is a city, as I said, in Acts chapter 16, Paul plants the church. And it's actually what's called a Roman colony. Now, of course, Rome there is over on the left side. But what it means to do, when there was a Roman colony, it meant that the Caesar decided that he was going to create a city, create an outpost. And if you lived in that city, you were a citizen of Rome, which becomes important later in the book because of some of the issues that the Philippians were facing in their city. Because Philippi was a colony of Rome, and it was basically populated by soldiers who had fought for the Caesar, who had fought for the emperor of Rome. And as a reward, he created this city of Philippi, and he made all of those people, all those soldiers, forever citizens of Rome, which gave them special rights. Everywhere they traveled within the Roman Empire, they were the Roman citizens, because normally you had to live in Rome in order to be a Roman citizen. And so what that meant was, in Philippi, one of the greatest or most predominant forms of religion was actually Caesar worship, because it's this Roman colony. And so people in Philippi would constantly be worshiping the Caesar and calling him Lord and Savior. So can you imagine if you're in the church of Philippi and now Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you are no longer calling the emperor Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, you're telling everybody else there's only one Lord and Savior, that is Jesus Christ. That could create some problems for you, right? Because they were surrounded by a culture that basically said, you can believe whatever you want, but don't you dare try to tell me that there is only one Lord and Savior, that there is only one way, that there is only one truth. Don't try to tell me that business. You can say whatever you want as long as you also say Caesar is Lord and Savior. Sound anything like our culture that we live in today? You can believe whatever you want as long as you don't try to tell me my way is wrong. And so this is where the Philippians, the church is surrounded by. This is the place that Paul is writing the letter. And so Paul and Timothy write this letter, and a couple of the main characters in the story, of course, are Paul and Timothy, a man named Epaphroditus. We'll talk about him a little bit more later. We can call him E. Do I have pictures of him? We'll just, for fun's sake, we'll throw up the pictures real fast. There's ugly Paul on the left side. He was known as a bald man with knobby knees. I look forward in heaven to watching him preach. I was talking with somebody recently. I think that'll be pretty cool. Epaphroditus, of course, this is not an actual picture of Epaphroditus. It's just an artist's rendition of a young man who was sent to Paul from Philippi, from the church, with a gift to give to Paul, and now Paul is writing the letter and sending E back with the letter back to the church to say thank you. And then, of course, down here are two ladies, which we'll talk more about later, Syntyche and Euodia. You see they kind of have a problem. Something's going on. They're giving each other eyes. And so we'll talk about the issues that they had later that Paul mentions. And then the bottom right, and I'm pretty sure he'd never dress like that, is a depiction of Timothy, although we figure he had a nice, bodacious beard. Okay. Those are the main characters. Let's dig into it just a little bit. What I want to talk to you about this morning, because this is the book that's often referred to as the Epistle of Joy, and that's why we've called this series Joy in the Journey. There are 15 times Paul mentions joy in this book, and so it's critical for us to understand that even though Paul is in prison, even though he's in chains, even though things are not happening exactly the way that he wants them to happen, he understands that in the midst of that, he can live in joy. And it's almost as if he's writing to us today, just like he's writing to the church at Philippi. Hey guys, even though you're going through the difficulties of life, you can experience joy that comes from heaven, joy that comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I want to talk to you this morning about joy in the struggle. The subtitle is called Six Strategies to Make It Through. Six Strategies to Make It Through. And I want to work through the first chapter with you and give you these six elements that I think are important for us to know when we're facing the struggle. I thought about calling this message hashtag struggle bus because I know that you, just like me, are facing issues that are real in the world. I know that probably today you're facing some things that you're struggling with, or you were facing some things yesterday, or you're going to face some things tomorrow. That struggle is a part of life, that facing challenges in our finances or in our relationships, challenges in our marriage, challenges at work, challenges with our health. There's so many different areas, have you noticed, that things aren't always easy. And many times I think we make the mistake of thinking that as Christians, that if we just follow Christ, everything's going to be easy. Whoever told you that was lying, okay? Because the truth is that the things that you're facing in life are not necessarily an indication of whether you're a good person or not. They're not an indication of whether you're following Christ or not. The things that you're facing in life many times are just the result of the fact that you live in a fallen and broken world that is full of sin. And so we're going to always face challenges. We're going to always face struggles. But the question is, how are we going to make it through the struggle? How are we going to actually walk through this thing? And James, the book of James, actually tells us that we're supposed to say thank you for the struggles of life, which I'm thinking, James, are you smoking something? But he said, actually, consider it all joy when you encounter trials. Why? Because there's something that's happening inside of you and me as believers in Christ, if we face the struggles with Christ and in Christ, and we're growing inside. But that many times we are just not allowing God to shine through us. We're not allowing Christ to shine through us in the midst of the struggle. And I think Paul, in this book, he's really saying, hey, church, hey, Koinonia, remember, hey, church at Philippi, remember that even though you're facing things, those things that you're facing, the struggles that you're facing, are opportunities for God to do something inside of you. They're opportunities for Christ to actually be formed inside of you, that your character would be transformed. Because if you don't have any challenge in your life, you're not going to change. Have you noticed? No challenge, no change, right? No territory to take, no mountains to climb, no places to go. You're just going to stay the same stinking way that you are. But when we face challenges, it forces us to either look to the Lord and grow and see him walk us through that, or oftentimes we crumble and fall, or we complain or we whine. But there's something that's going to happen when we face struggles. And Paul says there is something that can happen inside of you. You can actually be victorious in the midst of the struggle. So if you're facing a struggle today, you're in good company, because Paul was facing struggles. The church at Philippi was facing struggles. Last time I checked, I was facing struggles. It's part of life. Look at me right there at the notes. The very last verse is where I want to begin. Chapter 1, verse 30, it says this: we are in this struggle together. Somebody say, together. We are in this struggle, Paul says, together. If you're in a struggle today, I want you to know you're not alone. I want you to know today that if you're a Christ follower, you are never alone. That not only has Jesus promised that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you, but you are also a part of a church family. You are part of the people of God that he has set apart in this earth, and we are journeying together. Now, sometimes we feel like we're alone. We feel like there's nobody else that understands what we're going through. We feel like we're the only person that is dealing with this particular issue. And I just want you to know, we're in this struggle together. You are not alone. You are part of the house. If this is your home, you have people, and you need to know who your people are. You have the people of God that want to encourage you, want to love on you, want to see that you're going to make this through it. And I love how Paul says, we're in it together, guys. We're not in this thing by ourselves. He goes on and he says, you have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. So the answer many times for your struggle is not that you would just get out of your struggle. But isn't that what we want? And my wife and I were talking about this the other day. We've got some people in our life that are challenging people. And we kind of think, you know, well, maybe, Lord, it's just time for you to take those people home. You know what I mean, right? I mean, Lord, it just might be better. It would just be so much easier if those people would just take them home, Lord. Just bless them. Take them into your grace, into your eternity. And oftentimes what we want is we want a way out of the struggle. We want to be rescued from the struggle. We want the struggle to disappear. And I think what Paul reminds us is it's not always about trying to escape the struggle. It's really about going through the struggle with Christ. It's about going through the struggle and allowing Christ to be formed in you. It's about understanding that as a believer and a follower of Jesus, there's some things that we're going to go through, and they're actually opportunities for us to become more and more like Jesus. Now, let me just give you 6 strategies, and in your notes, there's some fill-in-the-blanks if you want, or you can write this down. The first one is this: to make it through the struggle of life, the first strategy that we need is we need to develop a powerful prayer life. We need to turn our prayers into praises. Develop a powerful prayer life. Turn our prayers into praise. This is what he says in verse 3. Every time I think of you, this is Paul writing, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Now, Paul clearly is a man of prayer. You see it in this letter, and you see it in all of his other letters. It's almost as if as he's writing the letter, he can't help but just sort of begin to burst out in prayer. It's such a part of who he is. He has clearly trained himself to pray that whenever he starts to talk almost or communicate, he ends up praying or turning what he's saying into a prayer because it has so defined his life. Prayer has so changed who he is. And it actually is something that he has dedicated himself to so that he can't just help but pray. Now, a few minutes ago, we prayed during the service, and I don't know what your experience was about that when we said turn to each other and everybody pray. I know that can be very challenging. I know sometimes if you haven't spent time in prayer, if that's not something that you do, then it's very, very intimidating. You start to think, well, how am I going to sound? If I open up my mouth, I'm going to sound like an idiot, you know, because I'm going to say the wrong things, and I don't know what to say. I'm going to use the wrong words, and we'll oftentimes let our insecurities dictate what we do in that moment, and it'll keep ourselves from actually praying and asking God. But I want you to know that prayer is one of the essential and probably the most important tool that we have as followers of Jesus, because prayer is this thing of communicating with God and actually engaging with him so that his hand actually moves in the earth. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." That is praying. Praying is when you begin to talk to God, you have a relationship with him, and you say, "Jesus, I would really like some help here. I don't know what is going on. I don't know the answers. I don't know what to do. But Lord, I'm coming to you because you're the God of the universe. You have all the answers. You know what to do. You're not surprised by this situation. I'm surprised. I'm afraid. I'm anxious. But Lord, I know you're not surprised. You're not afraid. You're not anxious. So would you help me, God?" Now that is prayer, right? Prayer is basically just communicating with God. And Christians, oftentimes, we just don't use the most important tool that we have. I don't know about you. It's a lot easier for me to talk about prayer, to learn about prayer, to study about prayer, than it is actually to pray. Now, some of you have very developed prayer lives. I'm sure many of you probably pray even better and more than this man. But my wife and I were talking. It's just so much easier to talk about how much we need to pray. It's a whole nother thing to actually begin to pray. It's like it's work, and it requires you to begin to open your mouth. I'm not even just talking about in your mind, but just beginning to vocalize your need to the Lord. You begin to speak out to him. Now, what's beautiful about Paul and the model that we see here is that Paul doesn't just pray his prayers of request. Paul's prayers are not just prayers that ask God for something. They, you know, which is one level of prayer, and there's no problem with that. But there's a whole other level of prayer that Paul understands, where Paul understands that the higher level of prayer is to say thank you to God. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer where you move from just saying, "God, would you please do this," to, "God, my goodness, I thank you. How powerful and great and awesome you are. I thank you, Jesus, that you have opened the door to heaven. I thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of the struggle, you never leave me and you never forsake me. And even though I'm surprised, God, you have the answers and you're not surprised. And so I just thank you, God, that I don't have to worry, because even if the worst thing happens, even if I die today, Lord, I don't lose, because I'm going to be in heaven with you and you're the victor and the conqueror of all things. And so, Lord, I thank you that I can come to you at all times. You not only hear my prayer, but you listen to me and you come close to me and you promise, as a matter of fact, you're never going to leave me, you're never going to forsake me, and even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because you're with me. And so, God, I'm facing this thing, but I know I can thank you, because even though it doesn't make sense to me, it makes sense to you, because you're a God who knows everything. Now, that is being able to thank God in the midst of the struggle. And so oftentimes what we'll do in the struggle is we will just, "Oh, God." Now, I'm not saying don't say, "Oh, God." I'm just saying maybe it's time for us to step into a new thing. Maybe it's time for us to begin to express to God our thanksgiving to him, because it'll begin to change your perspective when you do that. Yeah, suddenly you'll realize that God is actually, you remind yourself God is in control. You'll begin to look at things differently. You'll not just see the struggle as the thing, you'll see the thing that God is doing in you. You'll begin to understand from a different kind of perspective. But that only happens if you make a decision to begin to open your mouth and begin to say thanks to God. right? Now, I mean, you listen to me kind of begin to pray for a moment. The only way that you get a flow of prayer is you just gotta start going, da, 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 God, help me. I don't know what to say. Would you please? You know, I mean, the only way a child begins to speak is that they begin to say, da, da, mama, you know, thank you, da, you know, whatever. I mean, they sound like they don't know what they're doing. Have you noticed? Children, they don't sound very smart when they start talking. And if our kids decided that they were not going to speak until they could do it perfectly, they would never speak. And so instead, they just begin to try, and we say, well, that's great. Keep going. That's wonderful. And we encourage them, and then they try and they stumble and they try and they stumble, and before you know it, then they're beginning to speak. It's time for you to do that in prayer if you don't have a prayer life. You say, I'm not going to worry about what anybody else thinks. I got to just get this language thing down. I got to get this prayer thing down. And you start to talk to God, and you'll discover pretty soon there's a flow that you have. And I just want to encourage you, one of the great ways to talk to God is to say thank you for everything that you can think of. Thank you, God, for being with me. Thank you, God, that you gave me life. Thank you, God, that you opened heaven. Thank you, God, that you're working today. Thank you that you're not far away, but you're close at hand. Thank you, God, for the things that I have. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for me. And you just begin to thank him, and before you know it, you will thank yourself into a better place. And you'll feel a lot different, and you'll discover that God is actually with you. He never leaves you, and he never forsakes you. And Paul, when he speaks to the church at Philippi, he can't help but just erupt with thanksgiving. He can't help but just kind of overflow with a sense of gratefulness to God. He says, every time I think about you guys, I just like erupt with praise. I just think about all the good things that you've done. Now, the second thing that we can do in terms of making it through, the second thing we need to do is we need to build an unshakable faith. Build an unshakable faith. Never forget God is at work. Never forget God is at work. Let me read to you beginning there in verse 6. It says this, and I am certain. Somebody say certain. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Boy, let me read that one more time. If you don't know this verse, you might take this verse and write it down, put it on your refrigerator, tattoo it on your arm, you know, mark it somewhere that you don't forget it. This is what Paul says, and this is what you need to know. If you're going to make it through the struggle, you need to know this. The things that you're facing in your life today, the struggles that you're dealing with today, that are threatening to overtake you and overwhelm you, and you're tempted to give up, and you're tempted to run away, this is what Paul says to you. This is what the Lord says to you. I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That means that God is still working even when you don't see him working, even when you don't feel him working, that he promises that all the way up until Jesus comes back in the second coming, that he's going to keep working in you, that he's not going to give up on you. And sometimes we think, well, I've made up too many mistakes. God, you know, we think that sometimes God looks at us and says, oh, yeah, that person I can't do anything with. Clearly they're so screwed up that I can't do anything with them anymore. But Paul says, no. I am certain of something, that God, who began a good work in you, is going to keep working in you. He's going to keep developing you. He's going to keep giving you second chances. He's going to keep welcoming you into his arms. He's going to keep planning good things for you. He's going to keep working things out on your behalf. He's going to keep going ahead of you and beginning to clear the way out. He's never stops working. He never stops moving things forward on your behalf. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, if your heart is his and you've given your life to him, he never gives up on you. His word says that even when we are faithless, he's faithful. Even when we turn away, he never turns away from us. He never ever says about his kids, they're not my kids and I'm not going to work on them. He always says, I got a second chance for you. I got a third chance for you. I got something for you to do. I got plans for you. We look back backwards, and we see all the ways that we have messed up, and we think, what could God do with me? And God's thinking, I could do a lot with you. All you got to do is be obedient to me and walk in my way, because I've always got better and better and better things for you. Because the people of God, the people that God has set apart, you, if you know Jesus Christ, he sets you apart, and he's always figuring out the best for you. He's always working out in his mind, how can I work on their behalf? How can I bless them? How can I make their life richer and better? How can I bring better things out of them than what they have experienced? But you have got to decide in your heart that you're not going to let go of that. You have got to build inside of your spirit an unshakable faith that says God is still working. Man, I messed up again, but you know what? Thank God he doesn't give up on me. Thank God he doesn't make mistakes. Thank God that he's decided the best about me. He's decided who I am. See, God has decided who you are. It doesn't matter who you think you are. God has already decided who you are, right? And he's decided that he's going to do good things in your life. So building an unshakable faith is critical to making it through the struggle. Because when you're in the midst of the struggle, you want to give up. When you're in the midst of the struggle, the enemy comes and starts to whisper to you and say, who do you think you are? And what do you think? And man, that must be for somebody else. And the things that God wants to do, that's for somebody that's a better Christian than you, because you're a lousy Christian, as a matter of fact. And then he reminds you of all the crappy things that you've done in your life or that you did yesterday. And you just got to say, you know what, enemy, shut up. Because I know that God has a plan. And that he can take the messes of my life, and he can take the detours that I've been on, and he can take all the stupid things that I've done, and he can actually work with it, because he's the God of the universe. And that he's faithful to complete the work that he began in me. So I just want to encourage you today, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Never forget, God is at work. I was with the family just this couple nights ago and visiting with them. They just had a tragedy in their family and someone died too young. And there's just so many reasons why, in sitting with them, they could just be hopeless. But as they sat and they began to talk to me, they began to encourage me, because they understand God is at work. They understand that even though difficult things happen, that God is still working and he's moving, and his purposes are not going to be stopped, and he's actually going to walk through with them. And they're seeing in their life breakthrough because they have an unshakable faith that believes, and because they have seen it in their life, that when God comes into a person's life, he can take a person that's broken, that's down and out, that has all kinds of issues and addictions and things in the past, that he can take that person and he can transform them and change them. That they're not done. The story is not over. It's still time for God to work, and they have hope in a future because they know a God who is the God of the universe that doesn't make mistakes, that's never going to give up on them. That's the kind of person you need to be. That's the kind of person I need to be, person of unshakable faith. And the way that you build your faith, the way that you build your faith is you get into God's word. The way that you build your faith is you get around the people of God. The way that you build your faith is you keep encouraging yourself in the Lord, and not forgetting who he is. Number three, you still with me? You guys are awfully quiet this morning. Come on. Somebody in the house this morning. God is good. He's doing good things in our lives. Number three is this. Invest in great relationships. Invest in great relationships. You need to journey with good people. If you're going to make it through the struggle, you got to have the right people in your corner. You're going to make it through the struggle. You got to have some good people. There's a lot of people in life, and it's possible to have lots of friends. But you and I both know there are good friends, and then there are real friends, right? There are people that are just the people that hang around, that we enjoy their company. And then there are people that stick with you no matter what, that are there to encourage you. And having good people in your corner is critical. Verse 5, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you heard it, first heard until now. Now, that word partners, and I don't know if you're reading a different translation, it might say partnership or it might say something different. That word is actually in the Greek, the word koinonia. It's where we get our church name from, Koinonia Church. And Koinonia Church means basically that we're in fellowship, we're in partnership with God together. And Paul uses this word talking about the church at Philippi. And he says, you're not just my friends. You're not just nice people. You are the kind of people that I have committed myself to. We are in partnership together. In the Greek, they would use it for business partnership, right? In a business partnership, you got money on the line. And you have to be aligned in your purposes, and you have to trust one another. And that's the word that Paul uses here. He says, listen, you're the kind of people that I can trust. You're the kind of people that we are aligned in the same direction, the same goals. You're the kind of people that God has given to me that encourage me, and I'm able to encourage. Paul actually writes to them this letter of friendship. He's not calling himself an apostle and trying to dictate something to them. He's saying there's something different about our relationship. We're deep friends here. And you encourage me, and I encourage you, and I see God in you, and you see God in me. And because of that, I'm stronger in the battle. I'm stronger in the struggle. Don't we all need people like that? And when Paul thinks about Philippi, he just brags on them because they are the kind of people that are good people. Dan Backens, I mentioned him to you, the pastor that I was with last week at the retreat, who's going to be with us in a couple of weeks at Emerging Leader. Whenever I talk with him, he's a longtime friend of Koinonia, and probably the last time he was here, it probably has been 20 years maybe even since the last time he was here in the house. He's in Virginia Beach now and big church. Whenever I talk with him, and it happened again this time, he always brags about Koinonia. He always brings up to me the same story, just kind of like an old guy, you know, always tells you the same stories. He always tells me the same story about Koinonia and how much he loves Koinonia. Now, you probably have never met Dan Backens. You might not know him from, you know, from Joe Blow. But he when he thinks about you, when he thinks about this church, he thinks about a church that's worth bragging on. He thinks about a church that loved on him. Because when he was here, one of the trips that he was here probably 20 years ago, he had a young family. They tacked on a couple of extra days for a vacation in California. They were from South Dakota. They were here to visit. He preached on the weekend. And then they were going to go down south to Disneyland. Well, he didn't have a lot of money. And my dad, who was the pastor at that time, he just began to encourage the congregation to think about loving on Dan. He kind of made it a joke. He said, Dan's going to Disneyland with his family. Does anybody have tickets to bless them with to Disneyland? And lo and behold, somebody stood up and had physical tickets to go to Disneyland and gave it to them, okay? Now, that doesn't happen today because there's no physical tickets to Disneyland. It's all digital, right? But somebody had tickets to Disneyland, and he gave it to them. And then my dad said something like, well, and hey, if you want to give an offering to this family who's been a blessing to us, you know, so they have some spending money when they go down to L.A., why don't you just go ahead and give them an offering after the service? And then he said a line of people after the service just came up, and people gave him $20, $10, $50 just to bless them. And so they go down to L.A., with his family. They don't have a lot of money. He's a pastor, young pastor with this, and they, on the dime of Koinonia, they are able to go to Disneyland and have a pocket full of cash to enjoy family together on those days. So now every time he thinks about Koinonia, he thanks God. Every time he thinks about Koinonia, he thinks those are some good people to be in partnership with. I'm pretty sure that's one of the reasons he wants to come back and to be with you. Not that we're going to give him a trip to Disneyland, but because he loves you so much. Because when you're partners in that way, it's a beautiful thing. That's the kind of people that I want to be in partnership with. That's the kind of people that I need to have in my corner. You need friends who are friends who love Jesus, who will stick with you no matter what. Friends not only that will tell you just what you want to hear. Right? Everybody, you know, these days, it's kind of like please just tell me what I want to hear. But the reality is that real friends will tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. And that's why I want real friends who love Jesus and Jesus is at the center of their life. Because then they can look at me and yes, they can encourage me and they can love me. And when I'm going through the struggle, they can pat me on the back and say, I'm with you. But they can also kick me in the butt and say, Andrew, you know, maybe you're acting like an idiot. You know, maybe you're thinking in ways that you shouldn't be thinking. Maybe you're about to do something that's going to get you into trouble. Maybe you better change some of the ways that you're behaving and the way that you're acting. Those are the kind of people that I want in my corner. We all need to have friends like that. Friends who have Jesus at the center of their life, who are willing to journey together with us. If you don't have those kind of friends, you need to get them. You don't just need people that are fun to hang out with, fun to party with. You need people who you need in the trenches when you're going through life, who are not going to leave you and who are going to call you to a higher place, going to call you to be a better kind of person, who are going to call you to a deeper commitment to Jesus and to your family and to the things that God has for you. The way that you find them, well, you don't find them just anywhere. You typically find them in church. You typically find them, that's why we do small groups, why we do journey groups. Yes, we do journey groups to study the Bible, but one of the most important reasons we do journey groups is to help people build great relationships. You need to journey with good people. Number four, stay united to the mission. Stay united to the mission. Share the good news. The mission that we have is sharing the good news. Verse 10 says this, "For I want you to understand what really matters." Paul says, I want you to understand what really matters. There's a lot of things that we can live for. There's a lot of distractions, right, in the world today. A lot of things that we can think are important, but what we really need to focus on is what really matters. And this is what he says really matters. "So that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." See, what really matters is the kind of life that is transformational. What really matters is the kind of life that changes you from the inside out, that your character is actually changing and being formed to be like Christ, that you're not any longer the kind of person that you were yesterday, but you're actually growing in the direction of being more like Jesus. And Paul says, hey, that fruit is so very critical. That change inside of you is what it's all about. Verse 12, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news." Now, Paul is in chains. He's in a situation probably that he doesn't want to be in. Nobody likes to go to prison. Paul didn't want to go to prison. He didn't want to be in jail. He's in jail certainly for the cause of Christ. He doesn't want to be there, but his perspective is such that he understands that even though he's there, what the most important thing is the advancement of the message of Jesus. The most important thing is that people would know that Jesus has come to save them from their sins, to deliver them from the kingdom of darkness and to bring them into the kingdom of light, to make a difference in their life so that their life would have meaning and matter for eternity. And so because he knows that, he doesn't put in first place his comfort, right? He doesn't put in first place how much money he has. He doesn't put in first place what kind of car he drives, or in this case, what kind of chariot he drives, right? He doesn't think that those things are the most important. What is the most important is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus has come to make a way where there was no way, is spread to every single person on the planet. He says, for everyone here, this is him talking, everyone here in the prison, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. If I'm in prison, I'm going, oh man, this is the worst. I must have done something wrong. God, deliver me from prison. This can't be your plan. I need to be somewhere else, God. I need to be back in my house, right, where I'm comfortable. And Paul says, no, I have a different perspective. The perspective that I have is one that understands that even though I am in a difficult place, that the kingdom of God is being advanced. And because that's priority, I'm cool with where I'm at. Which is such a great perspective, right? That is a Christ-centered perspective. Verse 15, "It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news, but those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me." So in other words, there's people that are taking advantage of the fact that he's in prison. Maybe they're gaining a name for themselves, right? And they're somehow taking advantage of the fact that he's in chains, and maybe they're talking bad about him. But this is what Paul says, that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. What a perspective. What a perspective. I tell you, oftentimes we just get things upside down. when we think, you know, I need to be more comfortable, I need to get more things in my house, I need to drive a better car, I need to make sure that I preserve my comfort. We put those things as priority. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying we have to make sure that we understand that as followers of Christ, our greatest win is that the gospel of Christ would be advanced. Our greatest win is that others would come to know Jesus Christ. And if all we do is focus on the house that we're living in and the cars that we're driving and the stuff that we have and the vacations that we're taking and the places that we're going and the new thing that we just bought, we got things upside down, right? And it's so easy to do in this culture that's consumerist culture. We're always thinking about where we're going or what we're doing or what we're going to get next or what our plans are. Well, perhaps we need to flip that upside down just a little bit and put Jesus first and foremost. Number five, focus on the right priority. Focus on the right priority. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Paul understands that Jesus is the center of his life. This is what he said in verse 20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. In other words, it doesn't matter if he lives or dies, he wins either way. Because if he lives here, Christ is at the center. If he dies, Christ is at the center. He's going to be in heaven with him. There's no losing in his perspective. Verse 22, if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go there and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. You ever thought about that? I'd just rather just give this world up. Just give me the Kool-Aid, I'll drink it, and we'll be in heaven, you know. Forget this struggle bus stuff. Let's just be in heaven with Jesus, right? Sometimes we're torn. He says, I'm torn between two desires. I want to be with Christ, but also I know for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. When Jesus is at the center of your life, it puts everything else into perspective. When Jesus is at the center of your life, you realize that all of the other goals in life, that they take second place. All the titles that we can get, all the things that we can do, all the accomplishments that are important on this earth, they really are worthless. The most important thing is that Jesus would be formed inside of us. The ancients called it the cruciform life, the cruciform life. In other words, that your life begins to look like the cross. It begins to look like Jesus. That as you more and more take up your cross, like Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. What that means is that we're taking up his call on our life. We're allowing ourselves, our selfish desires, our lustful desires, the sinful things that are, we're allowing those things to be nailed to the cross. And more we become in the shape of Jesus. We realize that he's the center. We realize that he's the most important, that if we have found him, we found what we need. And so often we forget that, right? So often we get distracted by the shiny things and the temporary things. And we forget, Jesus, you're everything. At the end of the day, all of this is going to burn up. All of it's going to be gone. None of us is promised tomorrow. Our life may be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years longer, might be a day longer. We have no idea, and we're going to be in heaven. This life is just a breath, and then it'll be gone. Jesus is forever. And so as we reorganize our lives around him, we will see that he is formed inside of us. And then number six, and finally I'll end with this. Remember who you are. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Verse 27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Now, if you're a citizen of heaven, it means you live different. You shouldn't look like the world. You shouldn't do things just like the world does them. You shouldn't try to look like the world. You should actually understand that your identity is an identity of a citizen of heaven. Our primary identity is not our identity that we get from our earthly fathers, from our earthly leaders. Your primary identity is not a citizen of the United States or a citizen of wherever you came from. Your primary identity, if you follow Christ, is a citizen of heaven. And then everything should change about you because of that. Citizen of heaven recognizes ultimately my allegiance is to the kingdom of God. that who I first and foremost think about is Jesus Christ, that he's my king and no other thing is my king. And even though the world would say this and that and the other thing, they want me to chase after this, they want me to chase after that, they want me to say certain things, at the end of the day, the most important thing is that I make Jesus Christ happy, that he's my leader and he's my Lord. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you this morning? What's the application for you? What do you, if you're struggling today, what is it that you need to grow in? What is it that you need to take home? Well, the six things that we talked about, you know, being able to begin to think about things differently, putting Jesus at the center, surrounding ourselves with the right kind of people, realizing that he is the priority of our lives. Perhaps for you, it is beginning to change your prayer life. It's beginning to open up your mouth and say thank you to God more often. It's beginning to grow in that way. What is it that the Lord is speaking to you today? He's got good things for you. The struggle that you're facing, it's not the end. He's still at work. Would you just bow your heads and let me just pray for you? Lord, I thank you that in the midst of the struggle, you're with us. If you're facing a struggle today, just raise your hand as if you're just reaching out for the Lord. You're just asking him for help. Yep, hands all over. We're just lifting our hands, Lord, because we are people that struggle. We're people that faced with brokenness. We don't have the answers, Lord. Sometimes we're facing things and we're worried about the future. We don't have the answers, God. Or there's relationships that are broken. There's things that we don't understand. Some of us have health issues that we're dealing with, chronic pain issues, a diagnosis, God, that it's just fearful to even think about it. Lord, we're just lifting our hands. We're asking you for help. We're asking you, Lord, to be with us in the midst of the struggle. And we just pray together as a church. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray strength for our brothers and sisters. We pray strength, Lord, in the midst of the struggle. We pray that they be reminded, God, that you're never going to leave them or forsake them, that you're always with them, that you promise, Lord, that even in the most difficult moments, you're right there. We pray, God, that faith would arise inside of their hearts, that you're the answer, that you, Lord Jesus, are close to them, that you're not far away, but that you are actually working on their behalf. Lord, that you are working things out according to your desires in their life. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that answers would come. We pray for strength to be their portion. We pray for healing in bodies. We pray for overcoming spirits, Lord, that would not give up. We pray, Lord, for resources from heaven that would come down. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be their portion today. We're praying for our brothers and sisters who are in the struggle, God, that they would have joy in the midst of the struggle. Thank you, Lord. Put your hands down, Lord, for every person that's here. We're just asking for a special touch from heaven. Lord, perhaps we need friends. Would you bring us the right kind of friends? Perhaps we need our priorities realigned. God, I just pray that you would, even right now, realign priorities. Speak to us, God, about areas in our life that we need to give to you, things that we need to give up, or we need to change, or we need to adjust. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for your answer. If you're here this morning, I just want to pray for you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, many, many people in the house this morning have made that decision. They're here because they're following Christ. They know that he is the center. But for you, maybe Jesus is not the center. Maybe he's a good idea. Maybe you've been wondering about this place or this person, but you've never given your heart, your whole heart to him, your everything to him. I want to say to you today, it begins with the relationship with Jesus. It begins with the person of Jesus. Not a set of beliefs, not a set of values, not some things that you're trying to do, but a relationship with the God of the universe who promises to come close to you and to never leave you, who promises to heal you of your sin, to actually take it away and to give you hope and life. And if you don't have that relationship today, I just want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand, you're saying, I need that relationship. Just raise your hand up and we're going to pray together right now. I see the hands. Yes, yes, yes. For every hand that's raised, let's just all pray this together. Lord Jesus, we're reaching out for you. We need you. I need you, God. I need healing. I need hope. I need change. I need a second chance. And Lord, I'm reaching out today, believing in you, asking for your salvation, asking you to wash me. Make me new, God, today. Make me clean in a way I've never experienced. Would you give me a new future? Would you give me a new start? I give you everything. Amen. 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 It begins there, right? It begins there, and then we work it out every day.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.